Guys have been waiting very patiently, so let me get the kids moving here. I got these chocolate eggs this week, and you're all with me now. You gotta earn them here. See, here's what I was thinking: is if I'm being honest with everybody, I've been really struggling to exercise lately, and so I thought what I would do this morning is I would outsource my exercising. That I thought maybe I could get maybe four of you. If you will jog for me, all you have to do is stand up and jog in place for like 3 minutes. So I've got one, two, three, and four. And I didn't even tell you, if you jog for 4 minutes, I'll give you three chocolate eggs, okay?
Okay.
So just start jogging, I'll time you and go. So this is how you exercise, everyone. You get the kids to do it for you. Now that's one, two, three, four times 3 minutes, that's 12 minutes. I think I'm supposed to exercise closer to 30. So if I can get somebody to run for 2 minutes, I'll also pay you three eggs. So Sim, one, Emma, yep, two, three, that's four of you. So that's eight. Yeah, you're already figuring out what's happened. They're getting paid three eggs for 3 minutes, you're getting three eggs for 2 minutes. But I don't know if that's it. Can the rest of you stand up too? If you can run for 1 minute, I'll also pay you three eggs. I've lost track of how much exercise I'm getting right now, but clearly I'm shedding the pounds.
You need to run, mister.
No, you're running for me. And stop. I don't know how, I just got a bunch of minutes of exercise. Now let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you start at the very beginning. You were supposed to run for 3 minutes. You guys were getting how many eggs?
Three.
Then the next group was running for 2 minutes and you were getting how many eggs? Three. And then the last group, you guys ran for like probably half a minute and you're getting three. Let me ask the first group, are you guys okay with that?
Yeah. No!
Why not?
It's because they're running less.
Because they're running less, but they're getting the same amount?
Yes.
Even though I'm being generous and giving you all chocolate today? That's okay, let me ask, you guys who only ran for like half a minute, are you okay with this deal?
Yeah.
Okay, why not? All right, well today we're going to be looking at a story in the Bible where we find out that God gives us all the same blessing. He gives us all the same gift or the same reward. What do we get from God?
Food.
We do get food from God. But what else do we, what does God give all of us through Jesus? Sim? He gives us eternal life. We all get the same gift from God. So when you get home today, you have to ask your parents to tell you the story, okay, and tell them what they learned. They always ask you what you learned in church. You get to ask them today, okay? So I'm going to give this bag of chocolate to Miss Ashley, and she's going to make sure that you all get chocolate downstairs because she's going to do it, but we have to get into the sermon. So you guys get to go, and I get to go preach, and I get no chocolate, but I got all that exercise. That was pretty nice. Now that I have a thoroughly good workout today, so you're all thinking about how you can outsource your exercise in the future. But now that I've got my exercise, let's jump into our parable. If you've been with us the last few weeks, we've been looking at these parables that Jesus tells, these stories that teach us something, but also draw our minds and our hearts to what Jesus has done on the cross. So as we approach Easter, we can respond appropriately to the gifts of God. So we're going to be in the book of Matthew, chapter 20 this morning, and we're going to jump right into the first half of the parable, and it should sound kind of familiar to our chocolate story here. But Matthew chapter 20, verse 1, Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon, and he did the same thing. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, 'What have you been doing standing here all day long doing nothing?' They answered, 'Because no one has hired us.' And he said to them, 'You also go work in my vineyard.'" So here we have a landowner. He's got a problem. He owns a grape vineyard, and it's harvest time. The grapes have been growing all season. They're ready to be picked, but he has no workers. They don't really need guys to work when the grapes are growing. They kind of grow on their own. And so he says, "I need to pick the grapes." And the reality is, I want to pick them quickly, because they're ripe, they're ready to go, and if I don't pick them quickly, a storm could come up and ruin the plants. So he goes out first thing, 6 a.m., he gets a bunch of guys, "Hey, can you work for a 12-hour shift? I'll pay you. I'll pay you whatever's right. I'll pay you a denarius," which to us, that's great. What's a denarius? So I had to look it up this week. And a denarius, it says it's about a full day's pay. All right, well, they're going to work all day. He's going to pay them all day. One book I was reading said that it was probably a pretty generous pay for unskilled labor. So this guy goes and says, hey, can you work a 12-hour shift for me? I will pay you for the whole day, and I'll be pretty generous. So I thought, just to kind of put our minds onto a more modern sense, let's put some numbers. So I'm going to say, I personally feel $12 an hour for unskilled labor sounds pretty good to me. So 12-hour day, so that's $144. Let's just round up. Hey, can you come work for me? I'll pay you $150 at the end of the day. And so this vineyard owner goes out. He says, hey, can you work? I'll give you $150. They come on in. They start working right away. The problem is he realizes he's not going to get it done. He wants to try to get as much done in one day as he can. So 3 hours later at 9 a.m., he goes out again. He says, hey, come work for me for 9 hours. I'll pay you whatever's right. He goes out again at noon. Hey, come, I'll pay you whatever's right. 3 p.m., he does the same thing. At 5 p.m., an hour before the end of the day, he says, we're just not going to make it. Let me go get some more workers. And he doesn't tell them what they're going to get paid, but they figure, hey, I'm going to work for an hour, I'll get a couple bucks. This guy, as interesting as you think about it, he clearly cares about the people he's hiring. There's not just this mentality of come work for me and I'll pay you. He cares about them. You notice that when he goes back at 5 p.m., he's like, hey, why are you guys standing around? Why didn't you work today? Well, we couldn't find a job. Well, come work for me. We find out later that he has foremen. He could have sent them to hire people. But here's a landowner who not only is passionate about his grapes, but he's also passionate about people. Come work for me. I'm going to make sure that you get paid well. And so all of these people, and we have no idea how many. Again, it's a parable. It didn't actually happen. But they all come and they all work. And at the end of the day, it's pay time. It's payday. How many of us love payday? Well, it's payday for these guys. And so, again, some of you may be familiar with this story. You may kind of guess what happens based on our chocolate this morning. But the time comes to pay everybody, and this is where we start to learn a lesson. So Matthew chapter 20, verse 8. It says, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call all the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came, and they each received a denarius. They received pay for the whole day. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them was also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last only worked 1 hour, they said, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I'm jealous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Again, this is a pretty simple idea here. Quitting time comes. There's the guys who have worked a 12-hour day, 9, 6, 5, or 3, 1-hour day. And so the guy says, look, I want you to pay the 5 p.m. guys first. And so they come up, and he pays them $150. He pays them for the whole day. He's being extremely generous. And it's interesting because the guys who've been working for 12 hours, they're standing in the background watching this. And their wheels start turning. Wow. If they're getting $150 for 1 hour, let's see, $150 an hour at 12 hours a day, we're going to get that's a lot of money. Sorry, I can't do math this morning. They probably couldn't either at the time they retired. It was a 12-hour day. So they finally get up to get their pay. They've worked 12 hours expecting a bonus at this point, and they get $150. And they get angry. It's not fair. You kind of heard the kids this morning. Wait a minute, that's not fair. The guy says, look, we had an agreement. I talked to you 12 hours ago. Hey, do you want to work for $150? You're upset because I'm being generous. So that's the story that Jesus tells. Now, how would this go over today? Again, you saw the kids. Some of them were like, yeah, this is fine. Other ones were like, wait a minute. They're getting the same as me. Can you imagine how a union would respond to this kind of concept today? You're going to say, hey, look, you're working 3 hours, you're working 12, y'all get paid the same. Or how would your coworkers respond if you just showed up to work every day three, 4 hours late, and your boss never said anything. You get paid the same amount. Right? This would cause conflict today. And thankfully, when we read this parable, we need to understand that Jesus is not giving guidelines on fair compensation practices in the workplace. Right? This is not a recipe for how to run a business today. Jesus starts off the parable by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. We need to understand there's a spiritual application here, not a practical workplace application. But Jesus is teaching us a lesson on grace. Now again, this is a spiritual concept, and I think there's a practical idea here that yes, we as Christians should be generous, as the landowner was, but the more important lesson is that there is a spiritual lesson about grace. And so today we're talking about what does it mean to receive grace from God. And to start off, we need to define grace. Now, I have always heard grace defined by an acronym, and then this week when I was telling someone about the acronym, they looked at me like I was crazy. So for some of you, this may be brand new, but I was always told grace can be defined using the acronym of God's riches at Christ's expense. That we receive all the riches of God, all the blessings from God, and we don't pay for it. Instead, it comes at Christ's expense. That Jesus pays the price on the cross. And so Jesus pays for the blessings that we receive. And so that's the definition of grace that I've always kind of come to. All the blessings of God at no cost to us. Unearned favor. Nothing that we've done or nothing that we've earned. Just a straight up blessing. A gift that you don't deserve. And so maybe a more simple definition is grace is receiving something you don't deserve. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, we talked about mercy. And the definition of mercy I gave you was receiving what you do not deserve. And I struggled a bit this week because I was looking at grace, I'm going, this sounds like mercy. So why do we always talk about grace and mercy? Grace and mercy, if they have the same meaning. Clearly, they don't have the same meaning. And so as I dug in deeper this week, I discovered that I may have given you the wrong definition 2 weeks ago. This is the definition most people go to for mercy and for grace. But clearly, they have to mean something different. If we talk about God giving us mercy and God giving us grace, then what's the difference? Well, as I looked into it this week, I found out that mercy is better defined as not receiving what you do deserve. All right, so there's a subtle difference here. Mercy is not receiving what you do deserve. Grace is receiving what you do not deserve. So for example, we deserve punishment and death because of our sins. God does not give us that. That's mercy. God says, hey, I'm going to bless you with eternal life. You don't deserve that, but I'm going to give it to you. That's grace. So we understand that Jesus paid the price for our sins, giving us mercy and forgiveness. And we receive grace when we're blessed with eternity that we don't deserve. See, grace and mercy really go hand in hand, and that's why the definitions often kind of blend together. But as I try to figure out, again, the difference, grace and mercy, how do they work together, I kind of thought that really they go hand in hand, but grace is a step beyond mercy. Because it's one thing for God to say, hey, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. I'm not going to punish you for your sins. And if that's all God had done, that would have been enough. But God says, not only am I not going to punish you, I'm going to go a step farther and I'm going to bless you with grace. I'm going to give you things that you don't deserve. Not only do I withhold what you do deserve, but I'm going to go a step farther and I'm going to give you more. So we receive mercy first, and then God says, hey, I love you even more than that. I'm going to go a step farther, and I'm going to give you grace. It's one thing not to punish someone. It's another thing to go and reward them. But this is the great love that God has for us. He says, I love you so much. I sent my only son for you that I can give you mercy, but I also want to give you grace. I want to give you all the blessings that you do not deserve. And so we see in this parable that the landowner pays everyone with grace. He said, yeah, you worked all day. I'm going to be generous in my pay. You only worked an hour. I'm still going to be generous in my pay. And the lesson clearly here is that God generously blesses all of us with eternity, regardless of the time that we invest, and regardless of what we put into our faith, regardless of the sacrifices we made. God says, no matter how long or how much you serve me, I'm still going to bless you all equally. I give eternal life to all who believe, not just those who earn it, because we can't earn it. Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 reminds us of this principle. Paul says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Paul makes sure we understand that we are saved solely by the grace of God. This idea that God gives us what we do not deserve. We don't deserve to be saved. And God says, I love you so much, I will save you because of my grace. And it's not by anything you've done. Grace is unearned favor. He says, I'm going to give you what you don't deserve. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. You can't achieve it. But I'm giving it to you. And mind you, you can't brag about it. You can't say, look how much I've earned today. Because God gives it freely to us. It's simply grace. So again, I spent some time this week trying to understand grace versus mercy, and what is grace, and how do we understand this gift of grace? And I had to go back to a group called the Skit Guys. I'm not sure how many of you are familiar with them. There's two guys, they're very popular in youth ministry, and they do a lot of biblical skits. They act out different Bible stories, and they act out different skits that help illustrate biblical principles. And they have about a 10-minute skit about grace. And it's broken up into different parts. And so I went back to watch it this week because I knew they had done this, and I wanted to kind of see how they interpret grace through skits. And they're really silly with it. But the middle skit of the 10-minute segment, it's about 3 minutes long. And I thought about showing it this morning, and I thought, no, it's kind of silly. But I couldn't get it out of my head. And so I've decided this morning, I'm going to show you this really, it's kind of silly, but 3-minute skit where they're enacting this situation that maybe helps define grace just a little bit differently or maybe a little bit more. So just watch this clip real quick, and we'll talk about it here in a minute.
See, if I can get home about 4 o'clock, I can, Hey!
Hey! Hi there, cuz.
Hey!
How you doing, man?
Hey, Rodney, how what brings you to the burbs?
Yeah, well, Mom and Dad moved the house again, but I found them.
Yeah. What's your email name? See, if I can get home about 4 o'clock, I can, Hey!
Hey! Hi there, cuz.
Hey!
How you doing, man?
Hey, Rodney, what brings you to the burbs?
Yeah, well, Mom and Dad moved the house again, but I found them.
What's your email name that you go by now?
Oh, Night Train.
Night Train.
Just call me Night Train, cuz. Yeah, but I knew I was in your neighborhood, so I thought I'd stop by and see you, because I got some big news.
You got some big news.
All right.
Yeah. Okay. Guess what?
I'm getting married.
Oh, hey, yeah.
Yeah, darn straight.
You found someone to like you. That's great. Okay, yeah. All right.
She is awesome.
Uh-huh.
She's awesome, man.
Awesome, yeah. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, awesome.
All right, Night Train. Well, that's great. Good for you.
Hey, try to guess what she's like.
I don't want
Come
to.
Come on, we used no, to be friends with Louis'
no,
cousins.
No, I don't want to.
Come on, guess what she's like. Guess.
Okay, if it'll make you go. Okay, all right. Guess what she's like. Well, Night Train, she's pretty. She's pretty?
No, not really. Yeah. Uh-huh. More like pretty ugly. You know? Yeah. Okay. Some people get hit by the ugly stick. She fell out of the tree and hit every branch on the way down. Yeah. Okay. Apparently landed on her face.
I see. Okay.
Right. I love her.
Sure you do.
I love her.
Sure you do. Yeah, okay.
I love
all
her.
Right.
She's awesome.
Here's my boundary, Night Train. You stay right there. Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Okay.
Yes, try again.
Okay. All right. Okay. Looks her and everything.
That's right.
She makes you laugh. She's funny. She's funny.
Funny looking. Uh-huh. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yeah.
All right. Real sense of humor.
She's smart. She challenges you. She makes you think.
Not a bit.
Yeah.
Okay. I know. She's about as dumb as a stick.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah. You know, the lights are flashing and the gates are down, but the train just ain't coming.
Is that right? Yeah.
Yeah. Like the other night, it took her like an hour and a half to watch 60 Minutes.
Is that right? I see.
Not real fast.
I got you. Okay.
But you know what she is?
Yeah.
Awesome.
She's awesome.
Awesome.
Yeah.
I love her.
Well,
I love her.
I don't know even, I'll be honest with you, Night Train, because I don't even know why you're with her. I mean, all those traits, she's none of them. Why would you even be with her?
What's wrong with you? You don't get it?
I don't get it. I love her.
You know, it's not because she does something great for me or anything. I just love her. I can't help it. Oh, yeah. And she's awesome.
Yeah. And you know what? So many of the time, if we were to have that knee-to-knee, toe-to-toe talk with God, we'd be saying the same thing. I don't know why you love me. I don't know. So many of us, we just feel like junk.
But don't let that bother you. Because the simple truth is, even the disciples didn't understand grace.
Like I said, it's kind of silly. But why does God love us? If this conversation was happening with God and said, God, why do you love us? Is it because I'm so great? Is it because I'm pretty? Is it because I... God says, no, there's nothing you've done that makes me love you. I just love you. And I give you grace. It's this idea of unearned favor. Just giving us what we don't deserve. It's because God loves us. And so, we look at this parable, and we look at this idea about God teaching us about grace, but Jesus teaching us how God gives us grace. And we say, well, what prompted this? I mean, obviously it's great that we know this, but why did Jesus feel compelled to tell this story about God's grace? When we look at the chapter beforehand and we see a story in Matthew chapter 19, there's this rich man who comes. He says, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to be your disciple. Jesus, what do I have to do to follow you? And Jesus looks at the guy and he says, look, you've got to give it all up. All of your money, all of your stuff, just get rid of it and come follow me. And the rich man goes away really upset and somewhat depressed because he loves his stuff. And you get to see his heart, that he values his stuff just a little bit more than he values Jesus. But the disciples are watching this and they realize that, hey, we gave up our stuff to follow Jesus. We have nothing left. We left our families. We left everybody. And so Peter speaks up, and you know, you kind of know when Peter speaks up, it's not always the best thing. But verse 27, Peter answers Jesus. He says, hey, Jesus, we have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? In essence, hey, Jesus, we've been following you this whole time. We left our families. We gave up our stuff. Clearly, we deserve a lot. And Jesus tells this parable. And you kind of think, realize that the disciples probably needed to understand this idea of grace. Because they've been following Jesus for years. And then you have the people who didn't follow Jesus. And after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after Pentecost, all of a sudden 3,000 people come to receive Christ. And they're now following Jesus, but they didn't give everything up back when Jesus was here. So clearly the disciples think we deserve more. And so Jesus begins to hint to them, like, you all receive grace. You don't deserve more. God blesses everybody with more. But I think Jesus may also be hinting at the Jewish community as a whole. Because we know that shortly after Jesus' ministry and he goes back to heaven and Apostle Paul comes and he starts taking the gospel beyond the Jewish world to the Gentile world, to you and I. And the Jews, I think, as a whole, are going to struggle with this too. Hey, God, we've been following you religiously for 2,000 years. Like Moses came, he gave us the law. We've been following law, God. We've been giving you our everything. So clearly we, as devout Jews, deserve more than those Gentiles who came along later on. And yet Jesus says God is generous in giving out grace to everyone. Sometimes we become so wrapped up in what we're due that we forget we're not owed anything from God. God doesn't owe us a single thing. It's his choice to show us grace and mercy. And I think if we're being honest, we may have to realize that this parable is equally as important for us today as it was to the disciples and to the Pharisees that heard it the first time you told it. Because how many times have you and I found ourselves saying, I've done X for years. I have done this thing for so many years. I deserve a break. I deserve recognition. I deserve, because I've been doing it for so long. I give faithfully. I attend faithfully. I serve faithfully. And so I deserve fill in the blank. It's very easy for us to look at all that we've done, all that we've done in service to God, and begin to get into this mindset, hey, I deserve something, whether it's recognition or a break or whatever it is. But all that the things that we do within our church and within our lives for God, it's in service to God, not to earn his favor, but simply to respond to his mercy and grace. The things that we do, they're responsive behaviors in light of what God has done for us. Not to earn something, but just to respond to him. And it's very easy for this mind shift to happen. If I'm being honest with you, I kind of fell into it a little bit this week. It was raining a lot this week, for those of you who don't have windows. And we're supposed to have soccer practice. And I'm coaching these little guys who have no idea what a soccer, literally one of my kids showed up to practice this week and said, what is this line? That's the soccer field. So I said, I'm having practice this week no matter what. And thankfully it stopped raining and we went out and got a little wet. But I was telling some people that, hey, if it's raining Tuesday night, I'm practicing in the gym. I'm the pastor, I can do that. Now I was kidding, kind of, when I said it. But it was very easy for me to slip into the, I deserve, I've earned the right to say, I'm the pastor here, I can use the gym. And again, I was joking when I said it, but I realized as I thought, no, there's this mentality that kind of was slipping in, like, if anyone's going to get to use the gym this week, it should be me. I mean, I've got kids that have never seen a soccer field. I should get to practice. And we got to practice outside, thankfully, but it so easily slips into our minds. I've served in the nursery for 15 years. I deserve to... I give so much money. I mean, my wife and I, or my husband and I, we tithe to the church, or we double tithe the church, and so we give so much money, we therefore should be able to. But why do we do the things we do? Is it because we're trying to earn credit? Or is it because we're responding to God's mercy and grace? And I think one of the challenges is for those of us who have grown up in the church or have been Christians for years, we almost become so immune to God's grace. We get so comfortable with God's amazing grace that we begin to forget that it's grace, that we don't deserve it. And we have to figure out, how do we constantly be reminding ourselves of who we are and what we do deserve? How do we constantly remind ourselves that it is mercy and grace and not something that we've earned? And when you look at Paul's words in 1 Timothy, you almost wonder if he struggled with this a bit too. Because in 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul says, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. And Paul says, look, I know Jesus came to save sinners, and I'm going around telling people that, but I have to remind myself, I am the worst of these. I was the one going out persecuting Christians. And even though I've been a Christian and I've led thousands of people to Christ, I have to remind myself, I'm still a sinner. I still struggle with sin. Jesus came to save me too. And for those of us who grow up in the church or have been Christians for a long time, we have to remind ourselves, this is not something we earn. It's not something that we're owed. We respond to God's mercy and grace. And in the end, we are all blessed with the same grace, forgiveness, eternity with God. Whether you receive forgiveness and you live for God for 50 years, or you receive him at 5 p.m., at the 11th hour, right before the day is over, we all receive the same gift, And that's grace. It's a gift of God's undeserved favor. As I was thinking about this idea, the parable, you know, the guys coming in at the very end of the day getting the same thing, I remembered a story in the Left Behind series. And I don't know how many of you read those books years ago. I remember when they first came out, I read them twice through. I was just obsessed with them. But in the Left Behind series, for those of you who aren't familiar with the books, they're a story that kind of talks through what they think the book of Revelation would look like if it took place today. And about a little halfway through the series, the world order is killing everybody who doesn't fall in line with them. And so there's a group of people being led to the gallows. They're going to die. And there's a lot of Christians because they're refusing to follow the world order of the Antichrist. And there's other people who are not Christians, and they're just being rebels and don't want to give in to the world order. And so as they're leading up to the gallows, one of the characters in the book is preaching, is sharing their faith. They're about to die, and they're saying, look, I want you all to know what I believe, who Jesus is, the grace that Jesus gives me. And one of the other people behind them, who is not a Christian, hears this message and receives Christ. And moments after receiving Christ, they die. Now, again, this is a fictitious story that they wrote years ago to kind of illustrate what the book of Revelation is teaching us. But for whatever reason, that story has always stuck in my head. Just as a way to kind of see this idea of grace. This person who comes to know Jesus minutes before their death. They don't understand sanctification. They don't understand anything that we talk about in sermons at church. All they know is Jesus died for their sins, that they have received grace. And moments after receiving Jesus' forgiveness and grace, they die. And they receive the same thing as the Christians who've been living for years. And this is what grace is. This is the idea that we all receive the same thing from God. Not because we've earned it, but because God gives it to us in his great love. And of course, as you think about this idea of grace, the flip side that we have to be aware of is maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here this morning and you're like, I'm not sure how I feel about this whole Jesus thing. I came because my friend invited me or my family makes me come, but I'll figure it out eventually. And here you hear this story that if you wait until moments before your death and you receive Christ, you get the same thing the rest of us get. And so you could be sitting here this morning and thinking through this and go, gee, see, I can wait. I can just wait. I have years to figure this whole Jesus thing out, this whole salvation thing. I don't have to respond today. But can you wait? It's easy to assume that we can wait and figure it out later, but do we know when the 11th hour is? Do we know when the end of the day is coming? I mean, heaven forbid you could walk out of here today and get hit by a bus. In the parable, the guys in the marketplace who waited till 5 p.m., they weren't waiting because they knew he was coming back. At 6 a.m., hey, do you want to come work for $150? No, I heard you might come back at 5 p.m. I'll wait 11 hours. They didn't know he was coming back. Nobody knows how much time they have. And so we need to understand, yes, God extends grace to all of us. God extends mercy and forgiveness and love and grace to each and every one of us. But it's not a matter of just waiting until it's not convenient to you. We need to respond to God's call now. To understand that Jesus came to die on the cross for your sins, for my sins, so that he could make a way for all of us to receive the grace of God. And so as we approach the cross at Easter, here in only 2 more weeks, as we begin to look forward to the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior, as we look at all that Christ has done for us, we come to understand that Jesus has not just shown us mercy. He isn't just withholding the punishment for our sins. He's extending grace to us as well. He's giving us every blessing that we don't deserve. And so as we look at the cross, as we look at the mercy and the grace of Jesus, we have no response short of our complete devotion to him. We don't live our lives in service to God, trying to do all the right things for God, because we're trying to earn his favor or earn his grace. We're simply able to respond to his grace and mercy, to respond in love, to respond in worship. And so simply put, at the cross, we receive amazing grace. We receive every blessing from God whether for 50 years of life or 2 minutes of life. And we respond to this grace with a life of gratitude, a life of praise, a life of saying, God, I'm fully devoted to you because you were fully devoted and you are fully devoted to me. So how do you go forward today living in light of God's grace? That's the challenge we each face. How do we go being reminded that it is by grace alone? But as we approach the cross at Easter, as we recognize what Jesus has done, that's all we can do, is live in light of God's mercy and grace. God, this morning, we are so blessed by the sunshine. We are so blessed by this beautiful weather. God, you bless us with so many things, little things and big things. And it's so easy for us to kind of just assume that we're owed these things, to assume that we've earned these things. Yet as we look at your word, we realize that we are owed nothing. That from right after the beginning of time, Adam and Eve and every human being that has lived since, we have walked in the wrong direction. We have lived lives of sin that have separated us from you, God. Yet in your mercy and in your grace, you sent your Son to forgive our sins, to take our place, and to give us all that we do not deserve. God, I pray that we would not become so comfortable with mercy and grace that we would forget what a blessing it is. Whether for 50 years, 5 years, or 5 minutes, God, I pray no matter how long we've been living for you, that we would stay freshly aware of the grace that you give us, and that we would go out and live our lives in honor and in recognition of you because of all you've done for us. Not to earn a single thing, but to simply say, thank you, God, for loving me. Amen.